You'll open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 119, verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. If you take notes, I've entitled the message Spiritual Osmosis. Spiritual osmosis. Before we look into this text, let's pray and ask God for guidance. Holy Spirit, we call upon you this morning to speak through me to your people. Pray, Lord, that you would speak to every heart here, every life here, every need here. And pray, Lord, that you would speak through me and Lord, just let me be the vessel. And I pray, God, that we might leave here with a blessing. And if there's one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray that this message might stir their heart to come and submit themselves to Christ. Again, for your glory. So we thank you, and we ask you now to take charge of the preaching of your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Spiritual osmosis. That may seem like a very strange title for a message, but our text perfectly explains the process of taking God's word from paper and ink and turning it into spiritual power. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I want to start off by telling you, this book is read by billions of people, and it's been read by billions of people through all generations. I also want to tell you that not everybody that reads it, everybody that believes what's in it, not everybody has the spiritual power that comes from this book. Not everybody understands how we take paper and ink. That's all this is paper and ink. How we take that paper and ink and we turn it into spiritual power that changes lives. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. But before we look at the process, let me define osmosis, because I found it a little difficult to understand at first myself. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines osmosis as the movement of a solvent through a semi-permeable membrane that will not allow other kinds of molecules to pass through it. Well, I don't get that, but after I looked it up in a meat and potatoes dictionary, in biology, that's just a fancy way of saying that fresh water can pass through a membrane of a cell, but salt water can't. That's osmosis. And the Merriam-Webster Dictionary also tells us osmosis is used as a metaphor in the English language to describe the process of gradual or unconscious absorption of ideas and knowledge. Unconscious and gradual absorption of ideas and knowledge. And we can clearly see that process of osmosis in our text. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The psalmist begins verse 11 with two words. We start there. Thy word. Of course, he's referring to God's word, the word of truth, the word and the will of the sovereign God. That's what this is. This is the word of God, but it's also the will of God. And it's God's word that produces living water within us, that begins the process of spiritual osmosis. I have a proof verse for that. John 7:38. Whosoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. It's referring to the Holy Spirit. Now, to be clear, Jesus is implying that believing in him, what that means is living for him. Now, I got to tell you, there are Christians, millions of Christians, I dare say, who believe in Jesus James says even the devils believe in fear. But there are very few Christians who actually live for Christ. And that's really where the litmus test. If you're living for Christ. How do we know that's true? John 14:21. Whoever has my commandments, and here it comes, and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will make myself known to him. That means those who are not born again, those who are unsaved believers, as I call them, cannot receive the living water that comes from God's word. They can't do it. You can claim Christ, you can be baptized in his name, but if you're not living for him, you're not his. He will tell you on the judgment day, I never knew you. That's a terrible hard fact and a truth, but it is the truth. So it's impossible for somebody who does not live for Christ to convert the ink and paper of God's word by spiritual osmosis, to convert it into spiritual power. You can't do it. You don't have the Holy Spirit. You don't have that living water. I have another proof verse for that. 1 Corinthians 2:14. It reminds us of that truth. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man are those people who do not know Christ. But for those of us that are born again, we've been enlightened to God's word. That word enlightened means the Spirit of God has opened your mind to this book. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth, and no one comes to the Father but me. And the only way you can get to God the Father is through God the Son, because he is the truth, and that truth has set his people free. I have a proof verse about the enlightenment to God's word. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and in the face of Jesus Christ. We have been enlightened, and the enlightenment that we have is used in the spiritual osmosis of converting ink and paper into real spiritual power. So as we read scripture and we're enlightened by God's truth, that living water turns that truth into spiritual power. Now, how do you think that spiritual power is displayed? How is it displayed? It's displayed in the attitude of Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's the attitude of spiritual power. He doesn't say, I can do some things on some days. He doesn't say, I can do most things. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's the attitude of spiritual power. I tell you, your spiritual power, the power that comes out of this book, when you read it, your faith, everything, every bit of it has to do with your personal attitude. Yes, God gives you faith to believe. That's the energizer. Yes, he gives you strength. He tells you nothing will overcome you. He will deliver you. Yes, he opens and closes doors for you. But it's your attitude as you walk through this life that determines how blessed you are. It's your attitude that determines how much fruit you will bear for your Father and how much honor and glory you will bring to the Godhead. It's all about your attitude. And I tell you that almost every page of Scripture testifies to that truth. Listen to what Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. His attitude, he wasn't talking about being physically crucified with Christ. And he wasn't talking about Christ physically living inside of him. what he was talking about was the attitude he had towards his life now that he was born again in Christ. It's his attitude. And he goes on in 2 Corinthians 9, testify in 9:7, and testified, God loves a cheerful giver. Giving is an attitude. Coveting is an attitude. Stealing is an attitude. Love is an attitude. So when we love our enemies or the brethren or even God, we are demonstrating the attitude of love. Every single day you get up, you sit at the edge of your bed. I told somebody this morning who sat on the edge of her bed, I told her this morning, I said, you know, when you get up in the morning and you don't have a smile on your face, you're setting yourself up for the rest of the day. And it doesn't matter how bad it hurts. It doesn't matter how good it is. Getting out of bed, you should do that with the right attitude, no matter what's going on in your life. Why? Why was that? She didn't ask it, but I told her. You know why? Because you're not going to hell. You know why? Because even this, everything in your life is going to work out for your good. Because even now, you're able to worship and glorify God more than you could have ever done before you were ever sick. And even now, as you struggle to sit up in that bed and stand on your 2 feet, even now, through that, if you just say, God, give me the strength and I'll walk my way to heaven, you've got the right attitude. And I dare say there aren't many Christians that wake up with that kind of attitude. So when they get up, if you don't have that kind of attitude, whatever attitude you put in your heart when you stand up out of that bed, that's what you're going to frame your day with. Attitude is everything, especially in the spiritual realm. And we could say the same thing about the two most important components in theology. There's two words in theology that sums it all up: submission and obedience. Your submission and obedience to God is based on your attitude. For example, if you're a backslider, if you're attempting to hide sin, if you put the world or the little kingdom of I ahead of God, or if your relationship with God is lukewarm, let me ask you, what kind of attitude do you think you will have towards obedience and submission? If those things are your attitude. Let's look at the other side of that. But if you stay in the Word, stay in prayer, stay in fellowship with the brethren, and stay on the narrow path, what kind of attitude do you think you'll have towards obedience and submission then? It's altogether different. You see, beloved, the only way we can turn the spiritual power we need, the only way we can turn it on, is to have a biblical attitude about everything. And I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's a bad job, a bad relationship, lack of money, sickness. I don't care what it is. If you don't have a good attitude towards it, you don't have a biblical attitude towards it. You're thinking of the flesh and not thinking of what you do have in the spirit. And every moment of every day, I tell you this, the Holy Spirit is working on your attitude. Every day. We know that's true. How come? Proof first, Romans 8:29 testifies, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. To be conformed to Christ's image means to have a nature that is Christ-like. And let me ask you something. Doesn't a Christ-like nature demand a biblical attitude in life? If you're being conformed to the image of Christ, doesn't that demand that your attitude towards your life be biblical in the same way his was? You never hear Jesus saying, wow, you hear about the emperor, what he's doing now? He doesn't care about the emperor. You don't hear him say anything about anything in politics. You don't hear him saying anything about anything in a negative way except sin. He was pretty negative on sin. But other than that, and that is what it is to be conformed to the nature of Christ, to have a biblical attitude. And here's some examples. Did not Jesus have an attitude of self-denial? Luke 9:57. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Didn't our Master have an attitude of humility? Philippians 2:8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And didn't Christ have an attitude of suffering? Mark 8:31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Does anyone's Bible ever hear Jesus complaining about anything except sin? I tell you, dear brothers and sisters, that your attitude towards God's will is the key that unlocks the spiritual power in your life from this book. You can read this book, you can memorize this book, but if you don't put it all together with spiritual osmosis and you can't convert what you're reading and seeing into spiritual power, you might as well not even read the book. That being said, it's also sad to report that there are millions of believers in Christendom today who struggle. Believers like you and I who struggle to get through this life. They struggle because not enough spiritual osmosis is taking place to give them the spiritual power that they need. Their spiritual power is running on fumes, low, like their joy in their faith. Why? Their worship is weak. Coming in here in the church on Sunday, and just sitting here because it's Sunday, it's the Lord's day, it's a religious habit that you have, that does you no good. Really, it does you no good whatsoever. Prayers are spotty. People that are believers who have no spiritual power, their prayers are very spotty. Why? Because they're never answered, because they don't have the faith level. Their joy is missing. And Bible study, the key is Bible study. And for a weak Christian, Bible studies are always shaky. There's always a reason to do something else except to give time to God. I have to tell you something. Anytime you see a church that has three or more Bible studies in a week, that's the church you want to be in. And the reason is because Bible study is what turns that power on. You leave charged and energized from a Bible study. And the reason you do that is because not only did you have fellowship with the saints, but because your power levels were raised, the spiritual power was raised. So believers, weak believers, limp through life and actually falling prey to the world, the devil, and even to their own flesh. And although they are on the narrow path to heaven, they've completely missed, absolutely completely missed, the heavenly experience they should have had on earth right now. I tell people this all the time. You want to go to heaven, that's wonderful. But why don't you start right now? Why don't you start right here? You have the same thing here as in heaven, except there's no sin in heaven. You have God the Father, you have God the Son, you have God the Holy Spirit. You have His Word and His will. You have brothers and sisters. You have a place to worship. You have everything that you have there. You have His ear. As a matter of fact, in some regard, being here is even better. Because in heaven, there's no fruit bearing in heaven. There's no testing in heaven. It's all done. Here, you get to really show how much you love God. I want to tell you something. I've heard people my whole life. I'm 69 years, not yet, but I'm almost 69 years old, and I got to tell you something. I have heard people tell me and other people I've heard say to each other, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Poppycock. They don't love anybody except themselves. It's a word. It's a metaphor. If you love God, You'll have a thirst for God. If you love God, you'll want to know what His will is for your life. If you love God, you'll want to know how to turn that power level all the way to the max. And it doesn't matter if you live in a cardboard box or if you live in a Taj Mahal. It absolutely doesn't matter. Because the spiritual power I'm talking about is to help you get over yourself. It's to help you get over the world. And it's to help you win the spiritual battles that take place every single day. And people who are spiritually weak, believers I'm talking about, they miss that whole experience of eating out of God's hand, of seeing miracles happen every day. You know what I dare say? If you haven't seen a miracle in the last 6 months, something's wrong. God is the God of miracles. He's not the God of commonality. He makes things happen. We just had a testimony of a man who suffers from dementia, who God brought to his senses long enough to hear the gospel and bow his knee to Christ. That's a supernatural event. That's a powerful thing. If I'm talking to somebody here this morning, someone whose spiritual power is running on fumes, all you have to do to power up is to change your attitude. It's that simple. Get back into God's Word. That's the perfect place to start. That'll charge you up. I guarantee it. Get back your fellowship with God and His people. Have a relationship with God. I mean, isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? Aren't we supposed to have a personal relationship with Christ? What does that mean? I talk to Him at the end of the day or the beginning of the day and throughout the rest of the day. I talk to everybody in the world except Him. Does that mean that? I don't think so. That's not much of a relationship. I tell you this. You go home this afternoon, brothers and sisters, and you think about your relationship with God and ask yourself, if God treated you or somebody treated you the way you treat God in that relationship, how would you feel? If you don't like the answer, don't get mad. Don't get angry. Change your attitude. Get a better relationship with God. And get back your fire for worship. I don't know if you know this or if anybody's ever told you. I've told you, I know. When you sing out of this hymn book, you should sing with the same fire that you pray with. Why? Because you're doing the same thing that all God's servants in heaven are doing. You think the angels are singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." You think they're doing that? I doubt it. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. They're singing it with fire in their heart. And we need to do that. We need to know that. Get back to your Bible study habits. You want to power up spiritual power? Get back to your Bible study habits. Don't put everything ahead of that. There should be nothing in your life that's more important than Bible study. How else are you going to know God's will? And listen, by the way, there is nothing in this book that says if you're one of God's kids and you don't take the time and the effort to look into His book, there's nothing in here that says that He's going to say, well, you know what, they don't like to read, so I guess I'll just supernaturally give them the insights. He doesn't do that. You have to read it. And I tell you what, if you love Him, you'll want to read it. You should want to read it. Get back your faith and your joy. If you don't have any spiritual power, the odds are your faith is very minimal at best, and your joy is right alongside of it. Maybe not on fumes, but certainly on a quarter of a tank. And to get through life with a quarter tank of joy or faith is probably one of the most difficult things in the world, especially when you know you're running around in a world that put a target on your back because you're one of God's kids. You need to change your attitude if you want to survive it. And most of all, you need to get back your biblical attitude. That attitude of Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That's how you power up. Listen, if anybody's listening, either online or here, you're listening and you need help getting the osmosis process started, you see me or call me and I'll show you how to power up. Now that we see how the spiritual power is generated, Let's see where the power is stored. Look at our text. The psalmist declares, "Thy word have what? I hid in my heart." Now, it may come as a surprise to some of you, but the heart of a believer is the perfect place to keep spiritual power. The perfect place. Now, I already hear someone thinking, what about Jeremiah 17:9? The heart is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? Or what about Matthew 15:19, where Jesus remarks about the heart? He says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." Now, talking to believers, let me ask you this. Does that description of those two hearts sound like your heart? Is your heart right now, as a believer, do you think your heart is desperately wicked? Is your heart full of murder, adultery, theft, false witnesses, slander, covetousness? Is that ruling in your heart right now? If you're a believer, it is not. It is not. One of the false teachings in the church today is that you are desperately wicked, and that your heart is just terrible, and it leads you all astray. It leads you over here. All those verses are speaking to how you used to be, not how you are now. I can say without reservation that if you are truly born again, those two passages are not a description of a believer's heart. They are not. They are describing the heart of the unregenerate. You know, your old self before Christ. Proof verses abound about the truth of a regenerated heart. Jeremiah 24:7, he says, "I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." That sounds a little bit more like your heart, doesn't it? And how about Ezekiel 36:26? This really focuses on it. "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone," that's the old you, "from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." That's the kind of heart you have. And I'll give you one more. Luke 8:15, the parable of the sower. "As for that in good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast," here it comes, "in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience." Don't you think you have an evil heart or a despicable heart? You used to have it, but you were given a new one. And just one other thing. God is not, I don't know if you know this or not, this is free. God is not in the reconditioning business. He did not take your heart and recondition it. Spiritually speaking, you didn't do that. That verse in Ezekiel says he took out the old heart and he put a new one in. So you see, beloved, the renewed heart of a believer is the absolute perfect place to keep their spiritual power until they need it. And there's a few reasons for that. First, the heart is a central target for spiritual attack. Satan, as we learn in Bible study, Satan beguiled Eve by placing doubt in her heart about God's word. The world tries its best to charm the heart with its glitter. And needless to say, the third enemy, the flesh, tries to overpower the heart with its lusts for pleasure and for sin. That's why the power is there. Because when Satan comes in and he tries to convince you that, well, you know what? Don't you worry, nobody's looking and it doesn't matter. I had a case of that this week. I had a case of that this week where I was tempted by the devil. I won't say the devil himself, but if not, one of his lieutenants anyway. I don't have any problems with the lower ones, just the higher ones. He put something down for me that I wanted to do. I actually even put it down and said, well, I'm going to remember to do it because, and I started making all these reasons why I should do it. And then my heart, the power in my heart said, no, that's a sin. What you're doing is wrong. If that wasn't in my heart, I would have done that thing. It didn't seem like a big thing, but let me tell you something. It doesn't matter what it is. If God says don't do it, don't do it. So I took the thing, walked in, I was in the living room, I got up, and I was in the middle of another thought, and all of a sudden a heart just came in, boom, don't do it, don't do it. And I went into the kitchen, I grabbed that piece of paper that thing was written on, ripped it up, threw it in the garbage, and said, thank you, Lord, thank you, I needed that. Satan, or a lieutenant, was trying to beguile me. Well, you know what, you could use that. You can use that down the road, and you know what, it's not half bad. Who's going to know the difference anyway? No, get thee behind me, Satan. The world does the same thing, especially the children. The world loves to do that. They get them involved with the glitter of the world. They say, oh, look at how pretty and shiny that is. Look how nice this is. My grandson, I think I told you this, when he was a little kid, he says he was looking at a magazine. He saw a $50,000 sports car. He says, you know, Papa, when I get older, I want one of those cars. I said, really, Matthew, why do you want one of those cars? Because look at it. It's great. Look how shiny it is. It's red. It goes 3,000 miles an hour, and it's got a convertible top. I need to have that. So on the way home, we happened to be passing by a junkyard. So I pulled over and said, hey, Matt. I said, you see that car up on the top, the one that's all rusty and dented and the headlights are broken out? He said, yeah. I said, one time, that was brand new, shiny. It was on a lot, and it was the pride of the lot. That's what happens to shiny cars. That's what's going to happen to your Jaguar. It's going to be up on the top of the lot up there, a piece of junk. If you really want something that's beautiful, if you really want something that runs at 500,000 miles an hour, and you really want something that'll be good for you, then you need Christ. And he made a profession of faith at one point. That's what he needs. Secondly, the second reason why the heart is a perfect place to keep spiritual power, because it is the driving force that makes every believer's victory, or makes every believer a victor instead of a victim. It's the driving force comes through. Haven't you ever heard that? We've all heard that expression. Hey, he had a heart for baseball. Or he had a heart for this, or he had a heart for that. That means you had a passion, you had a fire for it. That's why your heart is the driving force of your life. And what you need to do is you need to harness that. You need to harness that biblically. You need to just put this Bible in that heart, get that power in there, so that when that heart's desire runs out, you're doing it biblically. And I can give you some examples of that. Of course I can. As a teenager, talking to you young people, listen to this. As a teenager, David picked a fight with the giant Goliath. Why? Because he had a heart for God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they walked through the flaming furnace because they had a heart for God. And the Apostle Paul, he endured persecutions, tortured. He was stoned to death. He was flogged, imprisoned, and ultimately put to death. Simply because he had a heart for God. That's what we all need. That's where the power is. It's in having a heart for God. Is that where your heart is? What do you have a heart for? Rhetorically asking that, what do you have a heart for? Where is your heart when you get up Monday morning? Where is it? Where is your heart right now? You need to have a heart attitude about God and the things of God. Because I want to tell you something. I don't know if you guys have ever seen those shows where they have the lottery winners. And these people won 30 million, 40 million, 10 million. They had all the money in the world, right? And half of them are broke or on drugs. They're the most unhappiest people in the world. It wasn't money. It isn't the glitter of the world that makes you happy. I want to ask you a question. What do you think, for 1 second, a person who's troubled, a general person, would give for a day of peace? What's that worth? Put a number on that. Put a value or a glitter on peace or joy or true love, unconditional love. I love you no matter what. What is that worth? And the problem is, even believers, sometimes they get it foggy in their mind. They don't understand that all the things that are important to you in this world are not. The most important thing to you is to be able to go to bed at night, Say, Lord, I commit my soul to you as I rest. If you're going to take me home, thank you, Lord. And if not, refresh me so I can get up tomorrow morning and I can honor and glorify you with my life one more time. That's a biblical attitude. That's why your spiritual power is so important, because it keeps growing when you have that attitude. If you don't have that attitude, the power just simmers. I suppose it's always there, but it's sort of like having a BB gun instead of having an atom bomb. I mean, that's really the comparison between the two. And you decide every day what you want to carry. And lastly, the heart is a perfect place to keep our spiritual power ready, because our text ends with, that I might not sin against thee. You see, you put the spiritual power of God's word in your heart because it keeps you from sinning against God. The whole point of giving the elect spiritual power is ultimately to keep us from sinning against God. That's the whole point of this book. If God didn't care about sin, he wouldn't have given you a book. He said, hey, I'll give you life. I'll give you 120 years. You guys go out, do what you want. I'll catch up with you at the end. He doesn't do that. He says, this is my will. Do it or pay. One way or the other. Listen, the battles we fight in the war, the battles we fight in the world, the civil war we fight within ourselves, are in their essence nothing more than wars of sanctification. That's all they are. Wars of sanctification. That is, God has called us out of this world and sin to be his people. So he regenerates us. He gives us a new heart for Christ. He indwells us with his Holy Spirit. And he gives us super spiritual power to win. Listen, to win every battle we face, we have it all. There's not a Christian sitting here that knows Christ that does not have the entire enchilada. You have it all. All that's left to do is take what he has given you and use it to keep you from sinning against a gracious God. And the degree that we succeed in using our power against sin is directly related to our attitude. In closing, let me bring this home to you. Right now, how's your attitude towards God and the things of God? Rhetorically ask. I want you to think about that. How is your attitude towards God and the things of God and the things you heard this morning in the message? Where do you measure up to that? What's your spiritual power on? Is it on empty, quarter, half, three quarters, or full? You know the answer to that question. Let me ask you another one. Do you have a heart for God? Do you have a thirst for him? Do you? Is he important enough to you that when you're not with him for a period of time that you miss him? Do you find yourself calling out, Jesus, I love you? You find yourself singing a hymn to him. Do you? Those are all signs of love. Those are all signs of supernatural power within you. All of you know exactly what kind of heart and attitude you have for God. I don't have to tell you. You probably don't have to walk out that door. You know right now. So if you feel spiritually lukewarm, if your victories in life are few, or if you're a chronic complaining Christian, then I suggest that you renew your relationship with God, with his people, and with his word, and that will give you the surge of power you need. But if, on the other hand, you think God is pleased with your heart, then I want to tell you, go home rejoicing. Go home rejoicing that your spiritual power is sanctifying you and giving you the victory over life. I have not been saved as long as some Christians here. As a matter of fact, I'm coming up on my 20th birthday, February 27th. And I have to tell you this. I learned very early in my Christian walk that this book and all that it contains, if I take time for this, all those other things that I thought were important. How's it go? And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That, beloved, is what happens when you harness the spiritual power that God has given every one of his children. You can either do it and become victors and hum your way through this world, no matter what happens, Or you can struggle every moment of the day. It's all about your attitude. Take that home. And if you don't like your attitude, change it. And if you like your attitude, show somebody else how to have the same attitude as you do in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we have your word and we have the spiritual power to win every single battle. There is not one battle we will not win if we apply your word to it and apply it to our life. And every day, Lord, if we just come to you and trust in you and not on our own understanding, but lean on you, there's no doubt we'll have victory over every battle because your word says so. Jesus has overcome the world. He saw Satan falling. The flesh is going to be put into the ground and a new body is coming. But until then, we have a renewed heart. Lord, would you help us to harness the spiritual power through spiritual osmosis? That is, your word being in Christ, your word and the Holy Spirit empowering us to get the victory for your glory and your honor because you're so worthy of it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Closing hymn.